This morning, good to have my family from over in New York with us here today visiting. It certainly makes for a full house, and it's one of those where you remain in close contact. And boy, was it hot yesterday. Woo, I mean to tell you. I was really ready to ask God if he would send me to Burroughs, Alaska. I wasn't really sure, but you know when our dog lays in the kitchen, wherever he can, he lay there and he's breathing and panting like there's no tomorrow. So, I mean, everybody felt the heat and consequences. Well, this series changed a little bit. We're still doing the Successful Christian Life series, but what I thought I would preach today would be all contained within today. Then the more I got working on it, I said, yeah, that's not going to happen very easy. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. So our source text was Ephesians chapter 5 because it was initially titled The Family. And really, we need to really deal a lot with the family today because families are falling apart in the world today. And I talked with Pastor Russell from down at Faith Baptist from time to time. And, you know, Christian families are Christian in name only many times over. Because they'll tell you that, oh, yeah, I know God, I'm saved. And then they live like the devil. That's not what God would have us to do. And so dealing with the family there, and I dubbed it as today's message is the God's blueprint. Because God has a blueprint. Amen? And as we introduced it there this morning, that this is about self-assessment. This is what the alphabet's all about. We're going through A all the way through Z as a point to direction for us, if you would. And we have said that we're in a spiritual warfare. I think we all, if you've been saved for a long time, we know that we're in a spiritual warfare. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so he wants to destroy you personally. And if he can't destroy you, he wants to get your family, or get your marriage, and he wants to get your family. So moms and dads, you better be aware that the devil wants your kids. And he's going to work tirelessly, endlessly, and relentlessly to destroy the lives of your children. And so our spiritual personal analysis is what we've been looking at here lately. And today we're going to be looking at God's blueprint in the family. I got to thinking about it. And the greatest blueprint available to man is the DNA structure. DNA, RNA, if you would, but DNA. And it's a long word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce it to you because I didn't write it down here. But nonetheless, I like the idea that they come out with a DNA. Well, the DNA is a blueprint. You are the height you are because your DNA said so. And your eye color is because the DNA said so. Your skin color is because your DNA said so. So much of what you are today, if not everything that you are today, was determined by your DNA. God's blueprint. Now, it's complicated, yes. But there are only four molecules that make it up. And they have dubbed them with the first letter of each of the molecules that make it up. I'm going to read you some information here this morning. Said, even though it's looking increasingly like that humanity will find a way to wipe itself off the face of the earth, is doing a good job, but God's in control, there's a chance that our creative output may live on. In other words, they actually have found a way to link human data onto the DNA, and it's going to amaze you how much information there is in DNA. And so servers, hard drives, flash drives, and disks will degrade, as will our libraries of paper books, of course. But a group of researchers at the Swiss Federal Institute of Technology have found a way to encode data onto DNA, the very same stuff that all living beings' genetic information is stored on that could survive for millennia. Now, I'll get back to that in just a minute here. But actually, let me go back to that anyway. An important fact about DNA is that it is understated just how much information DNA holds. It is truly the ultimate information database and is vastly bigger than all the cloud computing and personal computing storage media space on Earth combined. A 17 base pair DNA model has 4 to the 17th power. Possible combinations, assuming that any of all 17 bases could be AT or C or GC. This works out to 17 1,179,869,184,000 unique base sequences of more than 17 billion combinations. On human DNA that you can't even see without a microscope. The number is in the same order of magnitude as there are stars in our galaxy. Now consider the entire human genome, which with its estimated 3 billion base pairs. The number is greater than all the atoms and all the subatomic particles in the universe, a number so great our desktop computer will choke on it if you enter it for calculation. Now, folks, God created this. And I think you have to be some form of a numbskull if you actually believe evolution did this. Amen? Scientists have synthesized DNA with encoded text, images, and audio files, much as digital media file stores data. The researchers were later able to decode the stored information with 100% accuracy. Scientists believe that in time, using this method, a 0.04 ounce or 1 gram of artificial DNA could store the data of some 3 million CDs. And that all this information could be preserved for hundreds and if not thousands of years, potentially this system could store the whole world's digital archive. DNA has thus been dubbed the ultimate hard drive. The simplicity of our DNA is that its structure is made of four types of molecules that can achieve all of this aforementioned information. And God created it. A blueprint for each and every one of us. And so scientists say that all the world's data can fit in a DNA hard drive the size of a teaspoon. When we see this information, the idea of evolution just looks sillier and more preposterous all the more. In the beginning, God created makes more sense. Now, I've said all this because if information like this can leave us spellbound, and it ought to, amen, to think of all that God has done, all that God just spoke into existence. Why then do we look at other blueprints found clearly in the Bible and simply ignore them? Everything that God does is perfect, amen? Every perfect and good gift cometh down from the Father of lights. But every one of God's blueprints found in the Bible are as majestic as his creation of the DNA and about God's blueprint for a successful Christian life from God's life-changing manual called the Bible. So what we're going to be looking at here is, number one, we'll be looking over the next couple of weeks, God's blueprint for the believer's success. God has a blueprint. So that you don't have to go off wandering through the wilderness trying to figure out what it is that God wants. Then secondly, we're going to be looking at God's blueprint for successful marriage. And I'll explain why we're going to start with number one before we get to this other one. Number three, which is God's blueprint for the success of families. Amen. And yet, you'd be amazed at how few of believers actually operate according to God's blueprints. So here's the reality we're facing today. We have relegated the Bible, which contains all the information that we need to live a successful Christian life and to experience, to a place of irrelevance. I don't really need God. I can handle this myself. I can do this. Or we discount God along the way. Professing believers are simply ignoring the Word of God, ignoring the wisdom, ignoring the knowledge of God, and replacing it with worldly wisdom and knowledge that isn't working. Listen, the wisdom of the world is foolishness when you compare it to the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. And yet we operate under the world's wisdom. So it isn't durable. Worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge, it isn't durable, and the failure rate is unconscionably parallel with the unsaved world around us when it comes to believers. Folks, there ought to be a gap so wide and so broad between how God's people are living the successful Christian life based on his blueprints than how the world is just kind of willy-nilly with whatever comes down the pike. So we're in the time of which Amos spoke concerning Israel, and I believe is as applicable to us today as it was to them, and that would be mark it down in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, is that, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing. Notice that word, the hearing of the words of the Lord. Didn't say there would be a famine of the... Listen, we have more Bibles in the United States of America than the world's ever possessed at any particular time. But not many people are reading it. If they're reading it, they're not listening to it. They're not hearing it. And so that's why he says, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it because they don't know where to look for it. So what does that look like? A famine of the hearing of the word of God. What does it look like? Well, look around. Our society is a perfect example of a refusal or unwillingness of hearing the Lord our God. Paul warned of this reality as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to turn over a couple of books here if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he tells Timothy, he said, preach the word. Amen? God doesn't say anything about a social gospel. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, why do you think he encouraged Timothy? Why do you think he exhorted Timothy to do that? You don't have to think very far. Go to the next verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's why we need to preach the word. Now, I know that not everybody wants to hear it. That's not the point. We preach the word so that they have no excuse. So one seldom expects the unsaved world to be a perfect picture or a mirror of God's blueprint in their individual lives or in their marriages or in their family dynamics. Let alone desire to hear what God has to say, let alone follow through. Now listen, every time we send out these envelopes, we pray over them. We got a tract in there and we pray over them when we put the names down there. This probably might be the first time some of those families have ever been prayed for. And we put a track in there, three things God can't do. Hopefully they'll read that. But you know what? We have probably sent out quite a few thousand. And I don't think we've ever had a response. Not a response one. Which tells you that that's where our world is. They don't care. They're too busy. I've got a life to live. I don't want God to be a part of it when it comes down to it. And so the only conclusion that we can draw is the problem is with those who profess to know Christ and refuse to follow God's blueprint for a successful Christian life, whether individually or in marriage or in their family life and dynamics along the way. I mean, it's a lot of work to pick up the Bible and discover how do we solve this problem that we're having in my personal life, or how do I pick up the Bible and solve this problem we're having in our marriage or what we're having in our family dynamics. And yet, it's the one source that we should go to. It's immediately go to the Bible. Go to the prayer closet and take our Bible with us and say, Lord, this is the problem that we're dealing with here. Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your direction. Well, we're going to get to point number one, which is God's blueprint for the believer's success this morning, because this is where it begins. If you're going to have a good, rock-solid, godly marriage, it's got to begin with you, the individual. If you're going to have a rock-solid family, then it's got to begin with the husband and the wife having a godly relationship with God and bringing those godly dynamics into the family dynamics as well. You see, that really is God's process. That's God's blueprint, amen? So that when we look at number one, God is preparing us as individuals for marriage, and he's preparing us for raising a family in a godly way. And we're going to see some unique verses that we may not even be aware of when we get to those points over the next couple of weeks. So, Father, guide us and direct us now as we look to the message, Lord, whether in the sanctuary today or whether at home on the internet, however it is that they may listen on the CDs or download it from our website. Lord, we just pray that you'll guide and direct. Lord, this is your message. This is your word. Lord, it's not mine. Mine would be weak. Mine would be anemic. It would never have the power that it would need to have. But Lord, we know it's your word. Lord, these are your blueprints. And Lord, we want to present them. And the challenge as well. So you guide and direct. Whether it's to salvation or to rededication, we pray that you receive the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first point we're going to be looking at this morning here, if I can get it there, is God's blueprint for the individual believer's life. Genesis chapter, I'm not even sure we get through this here today. Anyway, I've got a whole month to get through it if we have to. But I know we're all very familiar with Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 3, and so on there. But I believe this is a tremendous starting point for us as individuals. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And again, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Notice those two words. Two responsibilities. Not rights. The Bible does not teach rights. It teaches responsibilities. As a husband, I have a responsibility. My wife has a responsibility. We don't look to each other and say, "I have a right. I made the bed yesterday. You make it today." Whoever's the last one out gets to make the bed. My wife's an early riser and I'm not, so you know who makes the bed at the house a little more often. Amen? But that's just the way it is. But he goes on and he says there in verse 10, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Why did God tell that to Eve? Anybody, why did he tell that to Eve? She wasn't created yet. That's a few more verses down, all right? I don't want to see if you're awake this morning. All right? I don't know if you're awake or not. But she wasn't created. But it was his responsibility to teach her, to share with her. See, when God gives you information and God makes knowledge available to you, our responsibility as believers is to share that. My responsibility as a father is to share that with my wife and to share that with our children, to share it with our grandchildren as well. And then together, as grandparents, it is as well. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Now, there is no doubt in our minds, there should be no doubt in our minds, that Adam and Eve knew God on a very personal level in a rather perfect and pristine environment. Now, our environment is not exactly a very pristine environment. But they knew God. God walked with them. God met with them in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. Amen? Well, my life would be different if I had that kind of... You got the Word of God. See, we have something they didn't have. Yeah, they had the presence of God. But folks, that didn't bode very well for them either, did it? So, number one, God gave them his expectations, concerning them in verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." That was his expectation. You had to dress and you had to keep the Garden of Eden. Now, Satan was already on the loose. And so God was forewarning him. "Adam, listen, I'm not going to explain it all to you right now. And maybe even Adam knew a lot more than what was given here. But nonetheless, God said you had to keep the garden." That word there in the Hebrew is guard, to guard, to protect. And the idea to dress is as a husbandman. Now, I guess he had to weed garden. I know he didn't have hoes and things like that, so he probably had to go out. Well, I don't know what it was that he had to do, but he had to do something there in the Garden of Eden because God gave him responsibilities. But then secondly, God gave them a great deal of liberty in verse 16. He said, "Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Amen? Wow, talk about liberty. Talk about latitude. Man, that guy, it was all his. All for the taking. And so, the liberty was to freely eat of every tree. But then God gave them one prohibition. "But I don't like the Bible because the Bible tells me all the things I can't do. I don't like the Bible. I don't like God." That's an attitude a lot of people have. "That's why I don't want to read the Bible, because there's too many negatives in the Bible." Well, that's not true. God tells us a lot of things that we can do. He said that our flesh doesn't want to do those things. We don't want to pray without ceasing. We don't want to be obedient to 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That takes work. It takes a lot of work. So verse 17. "No eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which they were not to eat of it." And so God's blueprint for them, it was simple. His blueprint was straightforward. If they wanted to have a successful, close, and intimate relationship with the Lord God, obedience. Rocket science. Obedience. Think of that for a moment, if you would. They were in the Garden of Eden with about as close and an intimate relationship with God as human beings could have possibly at any one particular time in God's creation. And they blew it. And they blew it. Follow the blueprint. That's all he said. Eat of all the trees. Eat the bark off the trees if you want to, I guess. I don't know. But one tree, leave it alone. Why is it that when you tell a child, don't touch that? That's the one thing they want to touch. At Bridgeton, Maine, I was riding a tricycle with my aunt. No, I was walking with my aunt downtown Bridgeton. And there was a telephone pole, and there was a red box on the telephone pole. And I said, Aunt Pat, what is that? She said, it's a fire alarm. Don't touch it. Went home, got on my tricycle. I mean, that alarm went off, and it was just up the road up that way there. I'm glad I was wearing my brother's shirt, because he got blamed for it. I didn't. But why is it that when there is a prohibition, immediately, you can't tell me what I can do. It's none of your business what I... And we come that way with God. If God exhorts us to do something, it's like, you're not going to tell me what to do. So, they were not left to guess what God wanted or what God had provided for them to do. And there is no question as to whether they understood him or not. They did. So, what was their problem? They made personal changes to God's blueprint and felt that God had more than enough to do, so they would help him out. Listen, God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need my help. God just wants me to serve him. And he wants me to serve him in a way that he is glorified and that he is magnified. Not me, but how he is magnified and how he is glorified. And so we look in Genesis chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now here's the first thing. Listen. Don't listen to people who aren't saved when it comes to information and knowledge about God, because they don't know. And he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it. End of conversation. Right? End of conversation. No, it wasn't. Because look what she says. Ye shall not touch it, lest ye die. There was the first perversion of the Word of God in the Garden of Eden. When you add to the text of God, you have taken it out of context and it becomes a pretext. And she says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. See, he is questioning, he's causing her to question the veracity of God. Anybody who gets you to question the veracity of God, you make sure you check it out with the scriptures, because they will not do that. And he says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So they thought they're going to help out God. Doesn't? You don't have to keep a watch on us anymore. We can handle this ourselves. And I mean, that's what happens to a lot of individuals. They get saved and they say, I can live this life myself. Or they get married and we can handle this marriage ourselves. Or we can handle this family dynamics. We just have children. Well, listen, how many of you had a big surprise when you had your first child? It wasn't as easy as you thought it was going to be, was it? Listen, it's one thing where you can keep them in the crib and a playpen. But then they outgrow the crib and the playpen. And then you begin to think to yourself, what in the world do we do? Why did we do this? Well, anyway. Mistake number one, or as I have in my notes here, first mistake. Eve listened to someone who dared to question God's veracity. The biggest mistake, I don't care if he's a preacher in a pulpit, if he causes you to question or he questions the veracity of God, close your Bible, get up, and walk out. Turn that TV off, turn whatever device that is. But secondly, the second mistake, she added text to the text that God did not state, thereby changing the Word of God. Now, it may seem like it's innocuous. It might seem like it's just a little thing. Something that's just insignificant. But it isn't what God said. We do not need to be putting words in God's mouth. God can speak for himself, and he has spoken. So let me remind each of us that the Apostle Paul warned quite clearly about doing this or falling for someone else who may have done this in Galatians chapter 1, as we turn there. Very important, Galatians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul had spent a lot of time in the city of Galatia, in that area, preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved. And in just a year's time or so, and I'll get there when I'm talking, come on. In Galatians chapter 1, looking at verse 6 there, the Apostle says, he said, I marvel. He said, I'm dumbfounded that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Someone had come in and began to pervert the gospel that the Apostle Paul had delivered under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And other people came in there and began to get them to question whether they were saved or they had to become Jews. The Judaizers had to become Jews first, or they had to become circumcised first, become a Jew, and then they could. What a process. Aren't you so glad that the Bible simply says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? We don't have to jump through all these hoops along the way. So he says there, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Folks, it's that serious. It is that serious. When a preacher stands in that pulpit and he's preaching something other than is in this book, he is not a man of God, called of God, to preach the word of God. So, come on, jump at that there. Two greatest dangers in a believer's life. Firstly, I got ahead of myself again. Not accepting God's word as absolute truth, and thereby the final authority in all of life and faith. That's a serious and a grave mistake, not accepting God's word as absolute truth. Secondly, allowing someone else to convince you or me that they know more than God does. Having problems in your marriage? Don't ever go to an unsaved counselor. Never. They have no idea what they're talking about. Go to a Christian counselor who will open up the Word of God and share with you what God's blueprint is all about. Amen. It's the same thing for your individual life when it's a sin question. So, fellow believers, the Word of God contains everything that we will ever need to live a successful Christian life. It contains the infinite knowledge and the eternal wisdom of God. Amen. So the Bible even gives us powerful examples from which to learn from. We don't have to go out and make those mistakes and turn around and get that proverbial boot there and keep pulling the rope and booting ourselves in the tail end. We can learn from the mistakes that other people throughout human history have made. The Bible, as we saw from an earlier message in this series, gives us everything necessary to conduct our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So remember we said about the doctrine, knowing what is right. That's what doctrine is. Oh, it's so boring, preacher. Who wants to sit around and talk about doctrine? Well, then you don't know how to do what's right, because that's how God explains what is right. So doctrine, knowing what is right, primarily because God says it is right. Reproof, knowing what is not right, because, again, God says it's not right. See, again, you don't have to have a PhD to figure this stuff out. Correction, knowing how God says we are to get it right. These are the steps. This is the blueprint. And then instruction is knowing how God says we can keep getting it right. Time after time after time. So these are the four main pillars that we had to build upon the foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Not being a Baptist, not being a Methodist, not being a Lutheran, but being what? A child of God. Coming to a Savior, faith in the person of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which we build those pillars of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, so that we can follow through with God's blueprint. And also, as it says there in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says that the man of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, part of our good works as men is to find the right woman to marry. Or in this case here, for a woman to find the right man. Look for a godly man. Look for a godly woman. Because then you're fulfilling God's blueprint. As you bring yourselves together in marriage, then now you're going to find that blueprint for marriage. But it's kind of hard to stop from if you skip point one, to get to point two. And to have a godly family, it requires two people come together who are godly, establishing a godly marriage so they can establish a godly family. And to follow each of the blueprints all along the way, amen? Boy, it gets awful quiet in here. I know it can't be because it's hot. But the reason I have labored to make these points has everything to do with us as individuals. Preparing ourselves for that next step in our lives, which is called marriage. You know, I hate to say it, but many of our young people are woefully prepared for marriage. And when I talk about 6 months of premarital counseling, it's like, what? You say 6 months of premarital counseling? Why? Because most young people aren't prepared. Many times I've had the counselors in the premarital counseling say, Pastor, we never would have thought of that. That never would have crossed our minds. It never entered our thinking. Well, that's the scripture for you. It's God's blueprint. Amen? And if you're not aware of it, then you miss it along the way. And so, the beginning of a godly marriage begins with our knowing what God expects of us once we have come to a saving faith in the person of Christ as an individual. See, that's where it begins. See, your sons and your daughters, you're preparing them to walk with God, so that they can find a mate who is going to walk with God with them, so they can come together and have a godly marriage and raise a godly family. Yeah? Amen? Okay, just wondering. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. I know the Bible's right. Anyway, you know, it's not what we think or fail to think as an individual, because we foolishly believe that we have all the answers, because we don't. But because God does, and He wants us to be prepared to have a successful marriage. You know what? God doesn't want our marriages to fail. God doesn't want our family lives to fail. He wants us to succeed. Amen? Amen. God's blueprint for a successful marriage begins with a successful individual's Christian walk with the Lord. Amos 3:3 made that very clear with Israel. Can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Listen, if you don't agree with God, you're on your own. So don't blame God when things go downhill. Yeah. How can you blame God when you're not listening to Him? You can't blame someone. You ask them for directions. Well, you don't want to go that way because the bridge is out. Don't worry about it. And you go down there and the bridge is out. And while you're going down over the cliffs over there, you can't turn around and say, I can't believe this. Why did this happen? Well, you didn't listen. Amen. You know, at some point we have to realize we have to listen to God at some point. Amen. Because with God has knowledge and wisdom that we don't have. So can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. So again, another reason for the importance of what I am sharing with you from the Word of God is because what God expects of our marriages is greater than we can accomplish when only one or both are not walking with the Lord, or walking the walk, I should say, in obedience to the Lord our God by making application of Scripture to our lives. Amen. I believe, with all assurance say that the reason for many problems in our lives, individually, or marriage-wise, or family-wise, is due to the fact so many professing Christians are living by the wrong principles and the wrong precepts. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Fools. The woke crowd thinks they're smart. The woke crowd thinks they're geniuses. They're idiots. They really, I mean, the Bible says they're fools. Because they're discounting God in any of their solutions. They'd certainly be a whole lot better off if they handed to our soldiers the equipment that they needed to fight a battle than rather than giving them books on and tutus how to dance and prance. Amen? The Christian life, and this is where the rubber meets the road. The Christian life was never designed by God to operate successfully by any other set of principles. No other set of precepts than the ones God has provided for us. I want you to think about that. Our marriages were never meant to be successful, as God defines success, by using any other principles and precepts than the ones that He's given to us. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We don't have time, but I want you to mark it down and look it up. He mentions in verse 9 here that we're not to let the word of God depart from our mouth day or night, but we are to meditate therein day and night, that we may have good success, and that our ways might be prospered. So the Bible tells us point blank, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. We're all born sinners. Why in the world would you, as a child of God who has come to a saving faith in God, go to the world and ask them for counsel, how to get my life on track, how to get my marriage on track, or how to get my family back on track? I believe the second thing here, the Bible tells us, unless we are saved, we will never enter heaven. Never enter heaven. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what God said. God says what He means, and He means what He says. Thirdly, the Bible tells us that whosoever may come, ain't that glad that whosoever, you cannot have sinned wicked enough that if you will come humbly before God and accept Jesus Christ, He will forgive your sin. You know what? As much as we find abortion detestable, vile, wicked, we should be praying for those who do it for their salvation. Once they get saved and once they come to know Christ, they wouldn't do that. I can't imagine a Christian ever surrendering themselves to do just that. Never. So Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we believe this morning? Do we believe that this morning? We should, because it's true. Then why do we have a difficult time believing that we need to get into the Word of God and learn how it is that He wants us to live our lives in obedience and following Him? Why do we have such a difficult time doing that? Well, I believe You can save me, but Lord, I'm going to live my own life because I can do a better job than You can. Not. I believe I'm okay. How much of the life you are now living looks like Jesus Christ? Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, to conform us to the image. It's an ongoing, progressive conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So as we're in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, doing the things that God wants us to do in the way that God wants them to be done, then the Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ. And that's what the world needs to see, not you and me. They need to see Christ in us. That's what they need to see. So the idea simply is that because this is God's goal for every believer and the Holy Spirit's ministry in each of us, conforming us to the very image of Christ. Romans 8:29 simply says, for whom He did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Are you working with the Holy Spirit, or are you fighting Him? Are you working with Him, or you're ignoring Him? And don't blame God when things don't go well. Amen. Well, Father, as we close this morning and we get ready to go into the communion service, Lord, You know our hearts. Lord, You know who's saved and who is not saved. And Lord, You know this morning who is working with, who is walking with You and the Holy Spirit today. And Lord, whatever changes that we need to make, Lord, may we have the backbone to do it. To realize that the flesh will lead us down the wrong path every time. But the Spirit that lusteth against the flesh will lead us in the right direction, in the right places. in the right way. And we need to listen to the right voices. We need to listen to the right information. And so, Lord, won't you guide and direct? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, pray for us as we pray for you, that we'll get this right. And we're reading through the Bible that we'll see those little points that God has. This is part of my blueprint. This is part of my blueprint. This here is a part of my blueprint. And we'll mark them down. And we'll not pray over if we should or not, but pray, say, Lord, give me the strength to follow through. Amen. Preacher, pray for me in closing. Yes. What a difference. So if the world is going to see Christ in us, and we've got to do the things that Christ would do. And we've got to do them in the way that Christ would do them. So that when people question us, we can say, is Christ in me? And what he has done for me, and what he's done for us, he'll do for you. And maybe at this point you're saying, preacher, I don't know if I even have a home in heaven today. This would be an important time to realize that God has a blueprint for you as an individual. And he wants that blueprint to be a success in your life. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I do not know Christ, but I would love to know him. I want to accept him even now today. I want to invite him to become my personal Lord. You can do that right here. You can do that at home as well. And God will bless. And if you've done that, I want you to say, preacher, we'd like to talk to you after the service, and I'll be glad to give you the time. Sit down and share with you from the Word of God. So important that we do that. Well, Father, as you get ready to go into communion service, Lord, guide and direct us, Lord. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got Jason's going to come give us a hand here. Steve and AJ, come give us a hand here this morning.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Is it warm enough? Glory, I tell you what. It's getting there. It's getting there. Take your Bibles this afternoon, if you would. Oh, open them up to the New Testament, looking at 2 Corinthians, and turning over to chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 will be our source text. And I think today we'll, let's go ahead and read our source text. It's just the first 7 verses, and then we'll get into the introduction to this message here in just a minute. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible states, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now we're continuing this short series of messages that we started a few weeks ago, and we're studying God's guidance, God's principles, and God's enablements. Now, I say that very carefully because I don't want any one of us to confuse that with entitlements, because we are not entitled, but God has enabled us. We are studying His guidance, His principles, and His enablements as preserved in His Word. You see, those are the undeniable proof that while we were once unworthy to be called the children of God, much less to be given such honor as to be known by the name of the very Son of God, that being Christian. Indeed, God loved us enough even then that in spite of ourselves, Christ Himself fulfilled all of the requirements of God's most holy law, and He gave Himself as the true and eternal sacrifice to atone for not His, but our sins, thereby making us, in fact, worthy As the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, to become the sons of God, even them who believe on his name. And so we saw from Scripture that even though we have been made worthy, as Scripture tells us, we are still not capable of being sufficient to the task and to the ministry that God has given us to accomplish. As Paul recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he wrote, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves," and it goes on, the verse says, "but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And so then the following week, the last time we studied this portion of Scripture was a couple of weeks ago, because remember last week Brother Tim Meyer was here, and so a couple of weeks ago we studied this portion, and I believe we gained a better understanding of the need for a New Testament. If you recall, I know it was a long time ago and it's really hot. It's hard to remember that long ago. I get it. But we understand the need for a New Testament as we read how that the letter of God's law established that which is righteous and holy. And by so doing, it also established that which is unholy and unrighteous, along with the inherent and necessary consequences if any transgression of that law was not atoned. So God called it the manifestation of death and the manifestation of condemnation. It was the very reason he addressed that law as such. Now, my question is, was establishing a holy and a righteous law like that, was it a great mistake? Was it some kind of a grand oversight by him saying that I'm going to establish what's righteous and holy, and well, that means I know what's unholy and unrighteous, and that's going to bring about death and suffering, and no. Not even a little bit, as the saying goes. It was completely right, and it was completely glorious, as we studied in chapter 3, but it took Christ. It took a perfect Lamb of God to fulfill the law as a man walking on earth, born and raised under that same law, but without sin, and to replace the law's required outcome with an eternal and a much more glorious option. That is salvation and eternal life, not death and condemnation, but eternal life with God if we so choose to accept that gift. And so it is then, by the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, we have been made through salvation by the shed blood of Christ ministers. Get this, we have been, all of us, each one of us has been made a minister of God's gift of life in Christ. And so as we begin today's message and today's scripture passage that we've already read, let's get a reminder for ourselves from the closing verse of chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, it is the truth to understand that we have been redeemed already. It has been finished already. And we are changed, and we continue to be changed into that glorious reflection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, maybe I should say that we are continually being changed into what we should be as a clear reflection, as if in a mirror. You know how it is when you're walking down the hallway and, you know, you're getting ready to go someplace and, oh, you see that mirror. Oh, boy. All right, you look good. Let's go. Is that the clear reflection that we're looking for? No, that's not the clear reflection that we're looking for. That's not the clear reflection that the Bible is asking us to see. The question is, are we a clear reflection of our Savior, who has made us worthy to be a minister of His. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message today, is our reflection clear? God, I would ask that the Holy Spirit would meet with us. Lord, you promised that you would. We are here, a number of us gathered together in your name. And as your promise states, you are here amongst us. And so, Lord God, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us, each one, with the spirit of understanding, the spirit of reception, Lord, to be able to receive what your word has for us today. And, Lord, that we might own what it is that you have given us. And, Lord, that we might do so to your glory and to your honor. Help us to understand today. And may we glorify you in all that we do and say. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and so our text in chapter 4, we've already read it. But we're going to go through it maybe a verse by verse or something like that, at least something resembling that today at least. Our text begins with the word therefore. We've said it before, I love when we see the word therefore in Scripture. Now, if it were stated, I suppose, in a less succinct and concise way, maybe it would start out by saying something like, now, given what you have just read in chapter 3, and given the bounty of evidence that is there, Paul writes, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry. Right away, we must pause and consider, am I owning the ministry that God has given me? Do I even know what the ministry is that God has given me? Do I know what it is that God wants me to minister? He says that we have this ministry. Well, what is that? Am I still wondering, what is my ministry? Or are we like Captain Naaman? You remember Captain Naaman from the Old Testament? Are we just waiting for some grand thing to fall out of the sky and land in our laps that God says, this is what I want you to do, and you're gonna lead up 10,000 people to me? Are we waiting for such a revelation that's just going to blow our minds? Or are we owning what we already have? Because, Christian, you have a ministry. You don't need to wait for it. We have it. The moment we got saved, the moment we accepted Christ, the moment the Holy Spirit took up residence, He came along with a ministry for us. And we have it. Even Naaman's servants recognized that Naaman should just do what he was given to do, regardless of how menial he thought it might be. Remember how he said in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13, if the prophet had bid thee do some grand thing or some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You see, now, I get it. Naaman's mission was for cleansing of the leprosy. So maybe we are not looking for cleansing of a leprosy. Maybe we're not looking, well, maybe we are, looking for some kind of a physical healing. But the idea today is that we have been given a ministry. Are we doing what God tasked us to do already? Or are we waiting? I'm not sure what God wants me to do in this ministry thing. I'm just going to wait and sit on and sit back, and I'll go to church every week, and one of these days God's going to tell me what He wants. No, He's already done that. The principle still applies. How? Well, Naaman was looking for physical healing of his disease. We are looking at our personal Christian ministry in this series of messages. Yes, and the principle of do what you have been asked to do with what you have been given, just like it applied to Naaman, applies to us today. Look again at verses 1 and 2 of our text. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received, past tense already, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I believe what Paul indicates here is that he, and remember when he started this letter, he addressed it that it was he, Paul, and Timothy were writing to these folks here in Corinth. He said, I believe what they are saying is that they are simply living out the very salvation and the change that they've experienced because of Christ. Are we living out our salvation? That's what the Bible says when it talks about work out your own salvation. We have been given salvation. We have been redeemed. Are we living it out? Are we exercising it? Are we working that salvation for God's glory? Well, has Christ made a difference in my life? Has Christ made a difference in your life? If he has, live like it. Amen? Oh, boy, that's exciting. Isn't it exciting what God has done for you?
Amen.
Amen. God, let me tell you what God's done for me. Now, we don't have to go all charismatic and all that sort of thing. We don't have to get crazy, but wow, why aren't we more excited than we are? The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Let me tell you what God did for me. I was lost and bound for hell. I was a miserable soul. I've got so much hope. I don't have to worry about the government. I don't have to worry about who's in the White House. I don't have to worry about the end times coming because the Bible tells me I'm going up. Praise God. Live like it. That is your ministry, Christian. To live as a reflection of the glorious change that Christ has made in your life. Oh, God tells us through Paul here that there is no need to try to make your testimony, and there's no need to try to make your ability to recite or speak about the Bible anything more than what you understand. Verse 2 says, we're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. You see, it's simply a matter of being who you are, being who I am, in Christ, as Paul writes in the end of verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. And look at that last phrase, in the sight of God. It reminds me of that thought, or there, some people might call it an axiom or something like that. It says something like, you may be able to talk the talk. And you may even be able to talk the walk of a Christian. But can you walk your talk? Most importantly, can you walk the walk of a Christian? If we are not honestly walking with Christ, but are more concerned with making sure that people think we are walking with Christ, then friends, what more are we than the Pharisees whom Jesus called out as whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones? If our concern is to make sure that people believe that we are a Christian, but we're not actually living that way, we're whited sepulchres full of death. Dead men's bones. May we be reminded, if you would, that we don't need to be any more than a reflection of what God has done for us and what God has done in us through Jesus Christ. What we have and who we are in Christ Jesus is so much more than anything that we could come up with or do to improve upon that. Or is that what we're trying to do? Well, I know what God did for me, but you know, I'm just not that good. Let me see what I can do to improve on that. And I'm just going to act as it's pointless. Because what God has done inside is what needs to reflect outside. Perhaps, though, maybe you sometimes feel like I do. And I admit, and I'll confess it, that sometimes I get a little down thinking that I need to be more effective, thinking that I need to be able to speak better. I need to be able to be more convincing about who God is and about what Jesus has done for me, because it just seems like no matter what I try to do, no matter how much I try, people just don't seem to want to respond like I think that they should or like I hope that they would. If you feel like we need to grow your knowledge and expand your understanding or your abilities, it cannot be done by finding someone to emulate or to try to act like them or speak like them on this earth. The only way to grow is with more prayer, more study in God's Word, more communion between you and Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are to be conformed to, because God only made you to be like you. What? God only made me to be like me. As much as you see someone and you see how godly they might be living and how wonderful and how outgoing they are and how giving they are and what a great character they have, as much as you see someone like our pastor and his wife, can I tell you that we cannot act like, speak like, be like pastor and his wife, because God only made them to be them. Now, I will tell you that my kids sometimes like, you're just a younger version of pastor. I hope that to be true one day. But I hope it to be more true that what they see is that because of pastor's character and because of who he is in the God, because who he is in Jesus Christ is who I'm trying to be in Jesus Christ. Not because I'm trying to be like him, as great a man as you are. And I love you, pastor. Who you are is who God intended for you to be in Jesus Christ. You cannot try to be someone whom you are not, because it will not work very long. God gave you the abilities that he gave you because he wants to use you in ways that no one else can do. What about identical twins? Yeah, your little analogy just fell right apart. No, it didn't. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if God created identical twins and they're exactly the same in every possible way that we can understand, then God's got a bigger job that's going to take two of them to do, and it's not going to be for us. It still holds true. And by the way, identical twins are not exactly identical. It might seem like it to us, but God has a very special and unique purpose for each and every one individually. Let's go back to this thought about people responding to your witness and to your testimony for just a minute. Remember that we can only be true in what we do and say, as verse 2 tells us, that we are always, what's the end of verse 2 say? We are always in the sight of God. So we can only be true in what we do or say because God sees all of it. So we are going to be accountable to God for who we present ourselves to be. But look at what God says about other people's responses. Wait, the Bible says something about that? Yeah, look at verse 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of the little g God, who is that? That's Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Satan doesn't want anybody to respond positively to our ministry. Satan doesn't want anyone to respond to the glorious light of the gospel that ought to be reflected from us. So if people don't respond to you or to me the way we hope they would, that's not for us to worry about. We better step away from that. Because God simply called us to do, not to produce results. That's up to him. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who might be seeing us, who might hear us. So if you're witnessing at work and they just are not, they're, you know, whatever, you're crack nut. What are you doing? You're a wing nut. I don't know, you're a fascist or something. I don't know what it is they might call you. But as long as we're being true to God, the results are up to him. We're not going to be accountable for what someone else does in response to what we say or do. If we're witnessing in truth and presenting the gospel of Christ as God gives us understanding and the ability to speak through the Holy Spirit, then our only concern must be whom we are preaching or being a witness of. Verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." We cannot be concerned, friends, about trying to be a better choice of a Christian to be like. And we cannot be concerned about making even our church the most appealing to the desires that others may have for people or programs or possibilities to serve or any other reason we might dream up, because it is not us personally that we are to be preaching. It's not our church that we are to be preaching. It is God that we are to be reflecting. It is Jesus Christ that they must see. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "For God," get it, "for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It is God that we must be reflecting. Not a, "You know, why don't you come and visit our church? Man, I tell you what, we have got the best music director. Boy, we have got the greatest pianist, and why not tell you, we had a huge orchestra for a while. We're down to one or two now, but that's okay. It's still fantastic. Come visit our church because we're the best." You know those others? Yeah, they don't know what they're talking about. Come visit our church. No. Come hear about Jesus Christ. Now, sure, I got to tell you, it would be super. Wouldn't it be just absolutely super if every last service that we had, the pews were filled, we had to break out the chairs? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, it would be great to have a full nursery. It would be great. It would be great to have full Sunday school classes and several Sunday school classes. Boy, it would be great to have multiple aged youth groups meeting every Wednesday night. But to be honest, as Pastor mentioned this morning, I would much rather allow God to orchestrate and to put the right people and the right number of people in the right place at the right time in preparation for growth later on. I believe God will do that. I believe God will make it happen that our pews are full, that our Sunday school classes are full, that our youth groups are bountiful. I believe He will make it happen if it's in keeping with His will for us. And it will happen at the right time because God will prepare us at the right time. God knows what we need right now today. God knows what we will be able to appropriately handle when those gifts come along. Can I tell you, I have a feeling, as I'm thinking about this, if next Sunday, for example, boy, it would be great. Wouldn't it? It would be fantastic. If we'd come to church and all of a sudden you can't find a spot to park in this parking lot or that parking lot or anywhere along the street because we've got 150 people in here and you can't even hardly get in the door. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Where am I going to sit? It's hot out here. Because you know what happens at that point? Then we start grumbling. Who's sitting in my seat? Friends, that's us as humans. The pews will be full when God knows that we can handle it and that God knows that all of our spirit corporately and individually are ready to minister to that number of people at that time as God would have us to do. Until such time, are we a clear reflection of Jesus Christ? Or are there things that are smudged in the mirror? You know how that is when you walk by, you know, you're getting ready in the morning, you go to the mirror and you're like, "What in the world is on? There's something on my face." Oh, it's a smudge on the mirror. Is that what happens to our reflection? Are we smudging the reflection of Christ by the things that we're trying to do to make sure people see it? Or the things that we're trying to do in our own understanding? God's message to us today is to be a clearer reflection of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is the light that he has given us. And his commandment, if you recall from Matthew chapter 5, is to let your light so shine before men. And I'll close with this thought, and it's our key verse, verse number 7. I'll close with this thought. When God accomplishes great things and uses us to be instruments by which he works, we absolutely must keep verse 7 as our perspective. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, friends, we might have a beautiful housing for this mirror of reflection, but the housing will get chipped and it'll get broken and it'll drop off the wall and we'll get cracked and we'll get off. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel because, friends, right now we're not perfect, nor will we be until such time as we're in heaven. But God has still chosen to put his perfect gift of light into us. And we have the ministry. We have the power of God to reflect that. We are imperfect vessels, but we are entrusted and are made able ministers of God's perfect gift of light and life in Christ Jesus. May God help us always to maintain a clearer reflection of his treasure and not ourselves. Pastor.
Well, wouldn't that be cool? You walk by the mirror, you stop, you look. That's not my reflection. That's not me. That's not my face. And it was the Lord. Amen. If the mirror could really tell what was going on inside of us, it would be really wonderful. Well, listen, we know this for sure, that in us there is no greatness. And if there is any greatness in us, then that greatness is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together and be reminded of, Lord, that when we're walking about here, we should be an absolute perfect reflection of the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I use the word perfect, that is to say mature. But Lord, because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God and because of the Word of God, Lord, we can have a very mature, a reflection, literally a face-to-face reflection of who Jesus Christ is so that the world might really see it. And Lord, that's what they really need to see. More than anything else, they need to see Christ in us. And that was Paul's theme, Father. We thank you for him passing that on, that what he wanted others to see was to see Christ in him. And Lord, may that be our testimony even as we go out this week and we come together again, share that the others saw Christ in us today. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So now it's getting cool in here.
I don't know where.
Hey, that's your word.